In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Most of you have probably heard the name of Rush Limbaugh and have some idea who he is, and I'm not mentioning him to talk politics, but many of you may not know that several years ago he went deaf. He gradually, or actually very quickly, lost his hearing. He became 100% deaf and could not hear anything. Now, he's able to hear because he has an electronic implant in one ear, and so he's able to hear, at least on some level, understand what people are saying if there's not a lot of background noise. But on his show, when he's talked about this, he's talked about how difficult it is to be hearing impaired, and he didn't understand it until he became hearing impaired, because he said any other disability, people don't blame you for having that disability. If you're blind, they can figure out that you're blind pretty quickly, and they understand that you can't see. And if someone's in a wheelchair, they understand that they can't walk, so they don't get mad when they don't walk around. But people get mad at people who are hearing impaired because they think they can probably hear, and they just choose not to hear. So they'll talk louder, and they'll get frustrated and angry with people who can't hear them. He also pointed out that you can imagine what it's like to be blind because you can cover up your eyes to where you can't see, and you can kind of feel your way around without being able to see and get some sense of what it must be like to be blind. And likewise, you could sit in a wheelchair and not walk around and get some idea of what it would be like to be immobile. But he said you can't imagine what it's like to not hear anything, absolutely nothing, until you have that experience. Well, in the Gospels, we hear about a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. We're not told if he was deaf from birth, but the fact that he's described as having a speech impediment would indicate that probably he could hear at one time and so was able to speak, but he lost his hearing, and so his ability to speak deteriorated to such an extent that people could no longer understand what he had to say. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 31, it says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Now in Mark chapter 7, which we've been reading this past week in the weekly gospel readings, this is immediately preceded by Christ's healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. That's the story in which the woman is told initially by Christ that it's not fit to give the food to the dogs, and that his calling was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she had the wise and humble answer, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Christ, amazed at her faith, healed her daughter that very hour. But he went to Tyre and Sidon, we're told, because he wanted to get away. He didn't want to be known. It says that he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And so his fame had spread to that region, and that's how the Syrophoenician, or the Canaanite woman, as she's called in another gospel, found him. But then he headed back down towards Galilee, but he didn't take the most direct route, and he went to the Decapolis. Decapolis means the 10 cities, and this was an area to the east of Galilee. In Old Testament times, this had been part of Israel. But after the Assyrian invasion, since that time, it had been mostly populated by pagans, although there were still some Jews living in the area. Verse 32 says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him." We're not told whether this crowd was composed of pagans or Jews or of some mix of the two, but in either case, these people knew who Christ was, and they knew that he could heal, and they brought this deaf man to him. And they even instructed Christ in what he needed to do. They were asking him to put his hands upon him. In verse 33 it says, "And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he groaned, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly." One thing we see is that Christ didn't do what people had asked him to do. There are many times where he did lay hands on people and he healed them, but he healed people in different ways for different reasons. Sometimes he did it because he was just dealing with a different person. Other times, it's pretty clear, at least from the commentary of the fathers, that he did this for symbolic meaning as well. But what we see here is how much the Lord cares for each and every one of us as individuals. Because he took this man away from the multitude, he wasn't trying to do this so that there would be a lot of people who would see it. And he also wanted to take him away from the idle curiosity of the crowd. And he healed him in a unique way, in a way that's unlike any other recorded miracle that we find in the Gospels. And there are other miracles that we find where Christ did something that he never did anywhere else, that we read about in the Gospels. We are all unique individuals, and our spiritual illnesses are unique. But Christ, who is the one that made us and who knows us better than we know ourselves, knows what we need and how best to heal us. And so how Christ deals with each and every one of us is going to be different. And so we shouldn't assume that the way that God has dealt with us is the way that God is going to deal with other people, or that our experience is what everyone else is going to experience, because everyone's different. We're told that he put his fingers into his ears, and then he spit, and he touched the man's tongue with some of his spittle, and then we're told that he said, "Ephatha." Nothing in Scripture is given to us in a haphazard way the fathers repeat very often. Every detail has some significance. And in this case, there's no reason why St. Mark would have repeated the actual words that Christ said in Aramaic to this man, because he could have just as easily translated it as he did most of the things that Christ said into Greek and just recorded it, that said, "Be opened," and left it at that. But when you hear in the Gospels these kinds of phrases, like when Christ raised up the 12-year-old girl and we're told that he said, "Talithikumi," what you're hearing there is you're hearing the apostles that witnessed these things reliving this event in their minds as they're recounting this story. And we know that the Gospel of Mark was written by the Apostle Mark, who heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and he based his Gospel on St. Peter's preaching. And so when St. Peter would tell this story, he felt the need to say the actual word that Christ said, because in his mind he was seeing it happen again. And so that's a mark of the authenticity of the Gospels. But there's also spiritual meaning in this miracle. When a person is baptized, before they're baptized, they're first anointed with oil. And as part of that anointing, we anoint the ears, and we say that it's under the hearing of faith. And then again, after the baptism, when a person's chrismated, their ears are anointed with holy chrism. And this is because we have not just physical ears, but spiritual ears. And when we're anointed with holy chrism, it's as if Christ is sticking his fingers into our spiritual ears, and he's saying, "Be opened." The phrase, "the finger of God," is used to speak of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And St. Gregory the Great says that by putting his fingers into the man's ears, he was opening his heart to obedience through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He also said that the saliva of Christ represents the wisdom of Scripture, the Scriptures proceeding from the mouth of God. And then we're told that Christ looked up to heaven and he groaned. And St. Gregory says this is not because he had any need to groan or to look to heaven, but that he wanted to instruct his disciples that they should look to God and cry out that he would open our spiritual ears with the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that our tongue would be loosed through the wisdom of Holy Scripture. And when our spiritual ears are open to obedience through the grace of the Holy Spirit, and our tongues are loosed to speak of the good deeds which we ourselves have done and which others must also do, then when it says that he was able to speak plainly, which in Greek the word that's used there is the same word or a form of the word that we hear if you're familiar with the liturgy in Greek when we say Sophia Orthi, wisdom aright. Orthi means right. So he was able to speak right or correctly. And so St. Gregory says that when our spiritual ears are opened and we begin to walk the Christian life of obedience, then we're able to speak rightly because we've done those things. We're practicing what we preach. Verse 36, "And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it." Christ did not want to fully reveal himself before the time was right, because he knew that once the religious leaders in Jerusalem knew that he was at least claiming to be the Messiah, that they would put him to death. And he had work that he wanted to do to prepare his disciples for that. He had things that he wanted to teach them, and miracles that he wanted to work to confirm the fact that he was the Messiah, because among the things that the prophets foretold was that he would open the ears of the deaf. And so by this miracle, he was confirming to his disciples that he really was the Messiah that was foretold. But these people would not keep it quiet, and his fame spread more and more. And immediately following this section of Mark, we hear about the feeding of the 4,000. And so a crowd of people gathered around him along the Sea of Galilee as a result of these continued miracles that he was working. And then in verse 37 it says, "And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." The people were amazed to see such miracles. And also, when it says that he hath done all things well, that word could be translated, the word that's translated well could be translated as good or beautiful. It's the word in Greek, kalos. When God created the world, we're told that God said that it was good. Repeatedly, after each step of creation, he would say that it was good. But with the fall, that which was good was distorted by sin. The whole creation, not just man, but all of creation has been distorted. But what Christ was doing in his earthly ministry was turning back the effects of the fall by his miracles, and he was giving us a foretaste of the day when he will make all things new, and again, all things will be good. God wishes to open up the ears of our hearts with the grace of the Holy Spirit, and to loose our tongues with the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures, so that we can live a life pleasing to him, and that our mouths will be open and will speak of his wondrous works. We need only to be willing, as this man was, to be healed. Amen.